Good morning.
Today's Bible reading is from Romans 15, 1 to 21. We are strong, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs may be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Jesus Christ in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand.
So this is our last week on the book of Romans. And as chapters 15 and 16 are too long really to cover in one week, I've really just decided to focus on two prayers or desires that Paul prays or has for the Roman church that are in chapter 15. The first one is in verses 5 and 6, and the second one is in verse 13. And so we can just have a look at those. The first one is, Paul writes, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second one that I want to focus on is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think these two desires that Paul expresses for the Roman church at the end of his letter are a fairly good way to kind of wrap up this series, because they help focus on some of the key themes from the book of Romans. And they also provide us with a bit of a guide as to some of the most important things that we should focus on as we live our lives as Christians in this passing age. And so from these two prayers, I'm going to briefly touch on the following themes today: hope, trust, joy, peace, endurance, encouragement, and unity, and try and bring them together. Let's pray before we do that. Father God, we do thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to you, who has given us hope and joy and peace. Father God, we pray that as we look at your word, we're reminded of the teachings that we've looked at the last 15 or so weeks in Romans and be encouraged by those. We pray that as we look at your word again today, that you will encourage us and speak to us by your Spirit, encourage us to make changes in our thinking and in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, firstly, as Christians, I think we are creatures of hope. We live by the hope that is put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we can read there that we have so much hope that we overflow with it. Do you feel as though you overflow with hope? Now, the hope that we have isn't like our worldly hopes, where we hope it won't rain, or we hope we'll pass an exam, or we hope we'll get the new job, or the hope the young adults have of winning the basketball game today. Worldly hope is not certain. In contrast, godly hope is based on the certain and sure promises of God. We live by hope as Christians because we don't yet have or experience the fullness of what we're waiting for. We don't have it in our hands. We don't have the things that God has promised in our hands that we can tangibly see. It's a tiny bit like the person who has inherited an estate. The will says the estate is theirs, but the executor of the will hasn't yet given them the keys to the property. The wonderful outcome of Jesus' work on the cross, eternal life, new and immortal bodies, life in this new and perfect creation, they've not been fully realized, have they? We still live in a broken world, in broken bodies. We're surrounded by a struggle that is inside and outside of us. We hurt, we sin, and we ache. And so we live our lives in this world looking forwards to what is coming. We have this great excitement and anticipation. We cannot wait for our wonderful and lavish welcome into the glorious presence of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounded by a host of heavenly angels and the great multitude from every tribe and nation and tongue that are praising God with incredible joy. We can't wait for that amazing banquet that God has prepared for us to enjoy. Every kind of wonderful food that we can imagine, the best company, heaps of laughing, good times. We can't wait for our bodies that are aging and sore to be restored and renewed to be immortal bodies, to be free from sin and temptation forever. And as we live our lives, our hearts overflow with this kind of hope. Godly hope isn't the kind of hope that our lives in this age, in this passing world, will be more comfortable or more successful. It's not the hope that we have for prosperity and long life here and now. That's not godly hope. We do not look to temporary things for meaning and for life. In contrast, we actually lay these things down unto God. We joyfully abandon them, knowing that they are not the treasures that we seek and that they cannot satisfy us. And this hope that we have is built upon our trust in God. We trust in the promises that are found in His Word. We trust in Jesus' Lordship. We trust that He will deliver on all of these promises. We trust and believe that our sins are paid for through the death of Jesus on the cross. And this trust, it's not a mindless trust. Our trust is evidence-based. It is built upon the real resurrection of Jesus from the dead, one that was witnessed to by hundreds. Hundreds of people who then gave their own lives because of this trust in Jesus. Our trust is built upon the evidence of over 1,000 years of prophetic writings that were fulfilled, that were written and disseminated all over the Roman world, centuries before Jesus was born. And our trust is built on the inner work of God's Spirit in our own hearts, who gives us faith and assurance as a gift. Because of this great hope, and because of our trust in Jesus' promises, we live lives here that are filled with joy and peace. As we look towards this wonderful hope, as we focus on it, we feel joy. We're filled with joy because we know that our greatest problems are dealt with. My sin's been forgiven. I'm loved and accepted by God. I don't need to fear death. My tears that I might have now are going to be washed away. When we dwell on the amazing love of God that He has for us, our hearts are filled with joy. These things are far greater than passing an exam. They're far greater than getting a new car, than finding social acceptance, than excelling in some activity or gaining status. And peace is entwined with our trust and our hope too, isn't it? My inner self is no longer in torment, the torment that it felt in being alienated from God. No, we've been brought close to God. He dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. And we know nothing can ever separate us from His love, from His good company. This gives us peace. Having this relational peace with God, no longer sort of wrestling with Him and fighting against Him, brings real feelings of peace to our spirit. We also experience inner peace because we're no longer trying to find our place in this world. We're not desperately trying to get social acceptance. We're not trying to prove our worth. We're not trying to figure out, who am I? What is my authentic self? These things no longer leave us with unrest in our spirit. We're no longer striving to keep up with our neighbour's successes, because our mind and our desires and our ambitions have been transformed, haven't they? Even though it is nice and it's good to be loved and accepted by people, we no longer depend on their acceptance because we know that God accepts us. I don't even need to be loved by people because I know God loves me. And His love is the best love. It surpasses every other kind of love. I don't need to search for my identity or my authentic self, because I actually know who I am. I'm a child of God. I don't need to prove my worth, because my worth was given to me as a gift by grace. It was proven in the sacrifice of Jesus for my life. I don't need to find out where I belong or who I belong to, because I know I belong to Jesus. Do you study with questions of identity, of belonging or acceptance? Let me encourage you to find joy and peace in the identity and the belonging and the acceptance that God freely and lavishly pours out upon you. Now, even knowing all of these incredible things, life can still be hard, right? In our lives of hope, as we wait patiently for what is to come, we need endurance, don't we? Endurance is a super important quality for Christians to have and to cherish. We need endurance because we're waiting for God's promises to be realized in life after death. And it can seem like a really long time to wait, can't it? Especially if everyone around us is having a better life than us right now, while we're waiting. One or two of my kids eat their lollies from their lolly bag that they get from a party as soon as they get them. And the other two kids save them. It can be so hard to wait while your brother is scoffing his face with lollies on the car ride home. But then it's always harder for the one who didn't wait, who sees their sister enjoying them for weeks to come. The Christian life is one of delayed gratification, and so it does require endurance and patience. In this life, we generally know endurance is important, don't we? It's important for a student who needs to hand in an assignment. It's important for the long-distance runner. It's important for the mother of young children. It's important for husbands and wives in marriage. Endurance is important for so many things in life. I've always found it really hard to endure in my studies, to get the assignment done, to finish the degree. How do you go with endurance? Is it a quality you have? Or are you someone who finds yourself quitting? I've started learning musical instruments about half a dozen times in my life, but I never seem to persevere. The endurance that Paul is speaking about here isn't an endurance to study or to run or to practice piano. It's endurance of faith and trust. Paul reminded us in chapter 15, verse 4, of the endurance described in the Bible of those who held on to their faith in contrast to those who abandoned it. How they're examples to us of endurance. I think you remember the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery and imprisoned for his integrity. Now, others in that situation might have become pretty disappointed and disillusioned with God if sold into miserable slavery or imprisoned wrongly. But Joseph's faith actually grew during these trials. Remember the endurance of Daniel. He was exiled into a foreign land and he was thrown into the lion's den. Remember the endurance of David, who was hounded and pursued by Saul in the wilderness. They all continued in their faith because they trusted in God's promises. They are examples to us of endurance when life is hard. They're contrasted with other examples in the Old Testament of Israel, who, though enslaved in Egypt and saved from slavery, as they wandered through the wilderness, they complained and they grumbled when they were running out of food and water. And in their struggle, they turned against God and rejected him. When you face hardship in life, does your faith grow stronger, or do you turn against God in anger and disappointment. How are you going right now in your own struggle of life? Stephen McAlpine is a Christian blogger and a pastor in Perth, and he wrote recently about Christian quiet quitters. Quiet quitting is like a new buzzword that gets discussed at the moment in sort of popular culture. It's like how more and more people are quiet quitting in the workplace. It kind of arose out of the pandemic, where lockdowns gave people sort of this chance to assess their life and their priorities, and more people decided to set limits on their work, to not go over and beyond, to do the minimum just to sort of rock up and go through the motions. And of course, that does have some positive aspects to it, but also negative aspects to it. Is it about life balance, or is it about laziness and bad attitude? But McAlpine's point was that over decades of ministry, he really struggles as he watches committed Christians quiet quit their faith. This sort of gradual decrease in committed attendance, this gradual decrease in committed involvement, this gradual loss of passion, this gradual giving up of spiritual disciplines of prayer and of Bible reading, this gradual fade away into oblivion. Jesus spoke about quiet quitting too in his parables. He spoke about the parable of the seeds, where hardship and persecution, public and social pressure, leads Christians to move away from their faith, to abandon their faith. Or where it's simply just the desires and the worries of the world, whether it's finance or family or pleasure or hobbies, that gradually take over and choke out our faith like weeds and thorns that grow around a plant. Do you feel at all like you might be in danger of quiet quitting your faith? Are you in need of God to give you endurance? A huge reason to endure is the prize, isn't it? The runner endures the pain of the marathon to get the prize at the end. The student endures the rigor of study to get the prize of graduation. Christians endure the struggle against the world and our desires to receive the prize of eternal life and the commendation of God on the final day for him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And this endurance, it's entwined with encouragement, isn't it? We need encouragement to endure. I've been to a few kids' sports carnivals in the last couple of years, and it is so good to see the kids as they say do a cross-country run. They run past the parents in the crowd, and you can see the kids flagging. But then as they get to their parents, they hear their parents' voice, their mum or dad call out, and suddenly there's this spring in their step, and they've got their energy back, and they lift their pace. Encouragement makes such a difference to our endurance. We all know what it feels like to feel discouraged and to feel encouraged. It's discouraging to lose a job or to get a bad performance review or to be rejected in a relationship. These are all discouraging things. Plenty of times I've felt discouraged. Learning Arabic when I was in Yemen was very discouraging for me. I remember after 18 months of painful daily struggle of learning and studying Arabic full-time, in one school in a city, I moved to another location in Yemen. On the first day, I went out into the street and I asked someone for directions in Arabic. And they said, "Sorry, I don't speak English." So I'm speaking Arabic. Discouragement can lead us to give up, to stop trying, can't it? To quit. This can happen in church ministry too. You're running a ministry and you just can't get volunteers. You ask and get knocked back time and again. You run an event and no one turns up, or people turn up and you criticise for how you run it. Sometimes we can get discouraged when we find ourselves falling into sin. Other times we can be discouraged when other Christians who should know better let us down or hurt us. Where do we find encouragement when we need it? Verse 5 says, God is the provider of encouragement. God cares about us in our struggle. Jesus empathizes with us in our discouragements. I can imagine that when Jesus saw all his disciples abandon him in his moment of distress, suffering, he would have felt some kind of discouragement. We read that he wept tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read he was frustrated with his disciples who were sleeping when they should have been praying for him and with him. And then after all those years of pouring out love and time into his disciples, one of them betrayed him, another one denied him, and the rest of them abandoned him. When darkness came over the land as he hung on a cross, Jesus cried out to his Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus understands the feelings of discouragement that we experience. If we turn to God in our discouragement, we will find that the Holy Spirit encourages us in our spirits to endure in our struggle. And this is really important because our whole eternity rests upon endurance. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." For the hope set before, it's like for us, for the hope set before us, "he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." In Hebrews 10:36, "You need to persevere, so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised." Finally, we endure in hope, trusting in Jesus, filled with joy and peace, within a community. We don't walk the road alone. God has placed his people in a church. He gathers his children as a flock. He calls us to be one people and united in love. When Jesus came to the Roman world 2,000 years ago, it was a very divided society. There were massive divisions between men and women, between slaves and masters, between Jews and Gentiles. It was normal and accepted that you just didn't eat with or associate with all manner of other races and social backgrounds. But Jesus came and changed all of that. He calls us to be one, to accept one another as he has accepted us. He calls his people to have the same attitude to one another as he has to us, an attitude of unconditional love, of grace, of patience, of kindness, of inclusion. And I can't emphasize enough how important the unity of fellowship amongst believers is in Scripture. God loves unity. He wants his children to live in harmony. Doesn't mean accepting bad behavior or false teaching, but it does mean always looking to the interests of others, always looking to serve and build up in faith our brothers and sisters in Christ. We endure together as a family. We read this in verse 6 of Romans 15, "So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We do it together. God calls us to be a community that holds firm with one mind to the truths of God's word and with one voice to glorify him. Are there any Christians that you know who don't accept in the same way, the same generous way that Jesus has accepted you? If Jesus has accepted that person, how could we possibly reject them? This theme of God's gathered people united in Jesus is a major theme of Romans and the gospel. How central is the gathered people of Jesus in your life? Let me encourage you to be firmly committed to God's church, because God uses his church to grow his people, to spread his gospel, and to encourage people to endure. Now, we don't have time today to look at chapter 16, but it is worth going home and looking at chapter 16 and notice as you do that how rich the Christian community was in Rome, how deeply committed they were to one another. Notice how high a profile women had in Paul's greetings. Notice how often Paul commended individuals in that list of greetings for their hard work in the gospel and service of God and his church. And as you do that, reflect upon your own commitment to God's people and the church. In summary, today's talk encouraged you to reorientate your thinking and your priorities and your focus. What are your hopes in? What occupies your thoughts at night and when driving around? Are they the hopes that God has promised? Whom do you trust in for life, purpose, and meaning? Is it Jesus Christ, the giver of life, or the things that pass? What level of joy and peace do you have in your heart? If there is a lack, is it because your hope and trust are in the wrong things? How well are you enduring? Are you fading, or are you strong and steady and growing? Are you in need of encouragement? Or is there someone you can think of that you can encourage? Maybe someone you haven't seen at church for a while, someone you can give a call or catch up for coffee with, someone you can pray for. Is the church community and its unity and its mission your priority? Are there relationships that you need to work on, people you need to forgive or seek forgiveness from? What practical steps might you take this week for change? Let's pray. Father God, we again just want to thank you for your kindness to us, that our hope is not in the things that fade and pass. Our hope is eternal. It is sure and it is strong and it is wonderful. It is beyond incredible. It is glorious. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who gives us faith and perfects our faith, Lord God. Lord, help us to be full of joy and peace as we think about the hope that we have and think about the promises you've given us and the work you've done on our behalf. Lord, as our lives, as we age, as our bodies fade, as different things come and go, Lord God, we pray that we'll continually keep our priorities right. Lord God, help us to be deeply committed to your people, to your church, to encouraging one another in this faith, in this journey that is a journey of perseverance and endurance. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.